Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. John the Apostle was known as the Apostle of what? The Apostle of Love. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we find John hitting that theme over and over again. And we'll see it in just the portion that we're going to be sharing today. The entire fourth chapter of 1 John really gets us prepared for that. But I want us to begin our reading, if we would, turn to that fourth chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. Let's begin there, all right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John continues on that theme, but I want to continue this morning. And my thought goes to something that I think is missing when we talk about the love of God. We love hearing that God loves us, but how often do we tell God that we love him? Oh, I know on Sunday morning we sing about him. We've had some great songs. Jason, good songs today. Good selection of songs again. And conscious of the fact that we love God, but what about during the week? Do we kind of shut it off after we leave the morning service? I hope that today that we'll recognize there needs to be a dialogue of love. It's a two-way street, and I hope that God will help us to see that today in a very real way. Father, I thank you for the opportunity once again to speak here at First Baptist Church. Thank you for the good people here, and on this Sunday morning, we're thankful, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you for the cooler temperatures. I look forward to fall. But Father, we're also thankful for the fact that we can live every day, as we preached last Sunday, that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How sad it would be if someone were to be here today that's not ready for that appearing. Lord, we're told in 2 Peter, Peter said in the last days, he said, as Paul said to Timothy, there'd be perilous times. But Peter said, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning. Lord, we know we're living in that day. There are people today that doubt what you make very clear in your word. You're returning for us one day. But you're not returning for everyone. You're returning for those that know you and have put their trust and faith in you. And Lord, I pray that today, that if there be anyone in our midst today who has never put their trust and faith in you, that this would be the day when they'd make that decision, they would determine where they'll spend eternity. Guide and direct us in the message. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. John, the author of this first epistle, speaks to us very loudly about his love for us and the love that he wants to show for us, but the love that he wants us to share with him and with others. I want us to talk about this dialogue that needs to be carried on between you and God. Sometimes we hear people, and I've known through the years, people who have said, I feel awkward praying. I feel it's hard to pray. The reason why is for one thing, two things that come to my mind. First of all, the fear of man. If we have to pray publicly especially, people are going to hear me, so I got to make sure I say everything right. No, you're talking to God. You're not talking to man. Prayer is communicating our heart's desires to God, our wants, our needs, our love, and our affection for him. And I trust that we'll recognize it's not just a matter of coming to God with all of our needs. I think most of us understand that. Our prayer list, I don't know if on Wednesday if you have a prayer list or not, most churches do. Whether you have one or not, you have a list of people in your mind, needs that you see, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But how many people on that prayer list are we praying for to come to know Christ as their Savior? I fear that many times our needs are what we mention to God, but another thing we leave out of the prayer. God, we just want you to know today we love you. We're so glad we're here today to worship you. We're conscious of the fact that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you've promised there you'd be in our midst. But not only that, that on a daily basis, you've promised us in Hebrews chapter 13, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So no matter where we go, no matter where we're at, God is with us. Boy, that'd make a difference in our work week, wouldn't it? If we knew that when we're on the job, that God is with us. that when we're at school, God is with us. When we're training for maybe a particular responsibility, God is with us. And when we're at home with our families, God is with us. God is for you. God's not against you. I think many times, again, a warped idea comes into our mind, God just waiting to see us make a mistake so he could bop us on the head. No, the truth of the matter is God wants to love us more. And he wants us to understand that love and to share that love with others. You know, in February, we are in the habit, I hope you are, in the matter of sending Valentines, giving Valentines to people. If it's for your spouse, certainly, or for your children, you're looking for a special Valentine that really expresses, especially grandparents, we want something specially to relate to our grandchildren that, you know, we're not there, we're not going to be with you, but we are with you in prayer. We love you. We think highly of you. Oh, how important it is to send those Valentines, to receive those Valentines, but you know what? The truth of the matter is God speaks even louder because he's given us a Valentine. It's called the Bible. And throughout this Bible, God is saying one thing. He's saying, I love you. I love you. I want you to be in the family. I want you to have a relationship with me because I love you. And when you have a relationship with me, you'll know that love. It's just like when a couple is dating. They're looking forward to that day when they set a date for marriage. And they're looking forward to that time when that love can be known to everyone. And especially to that spouse. Well, God wants that to be a daily battle with us. He wants us to know that he loves us and cares for us, and he wants to meet our every need. God is plainly saying over and over again, from Genesis to Revelation, I love you. But you know, just like in a relationship, we could get to the place where, oh yeah, it's Valentine's, I better get something for my husband. I better get a card for my wife. I better get some, you know, and it's kind of like a last thought. Oh yeah, I better do that. I'll be embarrassed if I don't give something. May that never come into our relationships on earth, but may it never ever come into our relationship with God. And I think that's the reason why we talked about it this morning in Sunday school. By the way, those of you that are missing out on Sunday school, you're missing out on a blessing, not just because I'm here. There's others teaching too. But also, it's an opportunity to know more about God. We're talking about the names of God, and we'll be looking at some precious names in the Old Testament that we need to not forget about when we get to the New Testament. And I think many times the things we learn in the Old Testament, we think, well, that's Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. It's another. No, it's all one book. It's God's Word. And through it all, he's saying again, I love you. I want to know you. I want you to understand what I have for you and have provided for you. Well, it's wonderful to know that you're loved. And it's great to hear someone say, I love you. I hope we don't get tired of saying that to our spouse, to our grandkids, to our children. We love you. But you know what? Love is a two-way street. And God wants us to know that not only does he want us to know of his love, but he wants to know about our love for him. Do we have love for him? I was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Many times churches are, and I understand why you don't have an evening service. You're looking for a pastor, and it's hard to have someone fill the pulpit that's not a pastor. It's hard to find people to do that. And so you don't have an evening service, but I pray that when you do get a pastor, that he'll have the same desire that I have, and I trust that you have, is to get back to an evening service. But the sad thing is a lot of churches are going to a one service. That's all we need, you know. Really? I mean, do we have that relationship at home with our family, with our spouse? Hey, we said I do years ago. I don't have to say it again. No, don't say I do. Say I love you. That's what's needed in our actions and our attitudes as well as our words. I remember as a child on Mother's Day, my mother saying to me one time when I made a little special gift. It wasn't anything. I can't remember what it was, you know. But I gave it to her on Mother's Day, and she says, well, honey, I appreciate that, but you know what really shares your love for me? Obedience. Showing your love by obeying Mama. And you know, we show our love by our actions and our attitudes, not just by our words. And I hope that we're not content with just singing the songs on Sunday and forgetting what themes were found there for us through the week. It's wonderful to hear I am loved. But then it's time for us to recognize this two-way street, this dialogue that needs to begin. And what do I mean by the dialogue of love? Well, there must be an exchange and a response to God's love. There's got to be. I remember when I gave a diamond to my wife as my promised wife, and it was a really small diamond. It wasn't a ring, it was a necklace, but it was a diamond, and I emphasized that there's a diamond, and then she understood the message there. She didn't throw it back at me and say, "Hey, I'll wait till I get the ring." Or did she say, "Really? Do you think really we should get married?" You know, when you refuse the engagement ring, you're refusing what? The love that's behind it. And sometimes people do that. Some people are wise and they come to the place that, you know, this is premature. I don't know you yet. I think a lot of times, you know, this matter of getting married is just, I was just talking to my wife and I were on a voyage just recently over in Europe. And something we've never done before. And something we probably never do again, that's for sure. I told her, I said, we should have done this 10 years ago because we did a lot of walking, a lot of seeing a lot of villages and that, but we got to meet a lot of people, and I was on a river cruise, so it wasn't a big ship. It was 182 people and about 25 staff that were on it, and well done. You've heard of the Viking cruises. Well, that's what we are on. It's the top notch. It's the top. If you want a voyage, they do it right, except for this time it wasn't what it should have been, because the Rhine River, which we were traveling on, is at the lowest it's ever been in history, as far as they know. And so there's like 32 locks you got to go through, and we were on buses more than we were on the boat, because we had to move from one lock to another lock, which would be miles away, 10, 15 miles, 20 miles away. And so we were constantly moving from boat to boat. And but they did everything they could to make it. There was two nights we spent in the top notch, number five rated hotel in Vienna, and I mean the room that we were in, it was like a honeymoon suite. That's what it looked like, and 182 of us had rooms like that in the top notch, the top rated hotel there in Vienna, and it was beautiful. And so they did a lot of things to try to help us. But what I'm saying, in that voyage, we got to meet a lot of interesting people. And I met a fellow that I was introduced to early in the voyage who was a preacher, or I should say a minister. He was an Episcopal priest. He was a young man, I'd say maybe at the oldest, middle 50s. And he was with his wife on this voyage, and we got a chance to talk some. And as we were communicating to one another, he said, "Well, what, now that you're retired, what do you do?" I said, "I preach." I said, "I preach about every Sunday." I said, "When I get home from this voyage, I'll have one Sunday off," which was of the Lord, really, because we needed, you know, you need a vacation after vacation, you know that. And so we really did. And so the next Sunday I was here. And but I said, I love it. He said, "That's the last thing. That's the last thing. If I ever had to preach another message," he said, it'd be soon enough." I looked at it, I thought, really? And then I thought, what the Episcopals are doing is probably good. They didn't like preaching. It's probably not saying very much anyway. You know, but I thought to myself, here's somebody that, he said, "I don't mind the pay and I don't mind all the benefits, but I don't like the preaching." And I thought to myself, boy, this man needs the Lord. And by the end of the trip, we had a number of tracts Judy and I had purchased for that voyage in particular. And a nice little gospel tract, very concise, but God's Amazing Love is the name of the tract. And I gave him and his wife a copy. And I should have said, "Why don't you try this next Sunday? You know, try this message, you know. Maybe you get into the message and begin to recognize why I love preaching it." Well, the truth of the matter is God is a God of love. And we need to recognize that and not see him as a judge. In Catholicism, when I was over in Europe, we went through five different countries on that voyage. And every one of those countries, now, particularly Germany, what would you think would be the prominent church in Germany? Lutheran, right? 95% of the people in that whole region are Catholic. 95%. Very few Lutherans. And the Lutherans are not much better off, really, when it comes to the way they preach today and what they don't preach. Martin Luther wouldn't even recognize them. But the truth of the matter is, people need to know the Lord. They need the Lord. And I went into some of these cathedrals, and one in particular, it was like, I mean, that thing was as high as the Chicago Tower, you know? I mean, it was a massive structure. And people were just lined up to go into that place. And I went in there, and it was dark in there. It didn't have as much light as we have in our auditoriums. But beside that, there was another darkness there. It was a demonic darkness. People, their idea of God is this. Jesus went to the cross. We don't know why. They don't understand why he went to the cross. But he went to the cross, and then he went to heaven. And there he sits as our judge. And because of what happened to him, he's angry with us. And so we have to plead to Mary to be merciful to him so that he might share his mercy with us. But if it wasn't for Mary, we'd be in trouble. That's the idea in Catholicism. Isn't that sad? The love of Jesus Christ is not seen. He had no zeal and burden for the lost. Come on, read your Bible. Well, that's the reason during the Middle Ages, people were told not to read their Bible. And if you had a Bible, you were in danger of being considered a heretic. And so thousands and millions of people died just because they wanted to know the truth. And the truth is that God loved them, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know it. They just knew they needed God. Well, John tells us passionately that he loves us. But you know, real faith will never be understood. Real love, which is seen by faith in God, you don't know. You won't know about the love of Christ unless you receive Christ. If you don't know who your spouse is to be, and you guys remember when you were teenagers, you're thinking, I'd kind of like to get married someday. Did you know who it would be? No. Of course, you probably had in mind some tremendous person that would never even look your way. But that was in your mind, and it just had to be a beautiful person and all that. And so here, a person who's seeking God, they may not understand the love of Christ. They may not understand what he really was like. They might know from religion that he's harsh and that he's a God who's going to judge you someday. Well, he will judge you someday, but before that judgment ever comes, he'll give us the opportunity to respond to his love and receive him by grace. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him," that's Christ, "to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so that's where the journey begins, by receiving Christ. Coming to church is great. You ought to be in church. You ought to sing the hymns. You ought to be a participant. But you know what? You'll never really be in understanding why we're here until you know Jesus Christ and recognize that that's why this church exists. That's why First Baptist Church is here, to proclaim the love of Christ and his desire for you to come to salvation. Well, again, "But as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." But that's how it begins. But you know, real faith, when we really receive Christ, the Bible makes it clear that real love is not passive. Now, this is true in relation to human relationships. And if we understand it's true in human relationships, what person would be convinced that you love them if you never said, "I love you"? What person would be convinced that you really care for them if you never really ever talked to them? So we understand, according to the book of James, James talks about faith, and he talks about works. And this is the sad testimony concerning Martin Luther, not to bash him, because he went a lot farther than a lot of people were in that day. He took a stand against what was happening in Catholicism. He understood that works and all these things were not a part of salvation. But you know what James said about the book of James? What Luther said about the book of James? He says it's an epistle of straw. You know why? Because he missed the message. James is not saying that you're saved by works and faith. He's saying you're saved by faith that will produce works. In other words, you can talk all day that you have faith in God, but what happens if you don't obey him? Faith is not passive, and love cannot be passive. Real love, real faith will manifest itself in attitude and actions. That's what invitations are all about. End of gospel preaching on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, whenever, there's always an invitation. Now, I know in our minds we often think an invitation, people coming down the aisle, people having to come, it's fine. We're seeing less and less of that today. And we've kind of created that, I think, because we're so self-conscious. And we don't want someone to think there's something wrong with me or something I need to get right with God. I'm glad that from time to time I do see people walk an aisle. And they come, heads are bowed at the time. Normally we do an invitation. When I do an invitation, I don't expect people to be looking anyway. And so I always want people to understand that whether you come forward or you're in your seat, no one's looking at you. The only one that's looking at you is the preacher and God. And the preacher's not God. And so I can't save you. But I can point you to the one who can save you. And I trust that you always respond to the invitation. But response is not just acknowledging truth. It's responding to truth with action and attitude, which must be found in all of our lives. All real growth and maturity is based upon that kind of dialogue, where God is loving and we're responding. We're yielding to Him, the one who loved us so much so that He died on the cross for your sins and mine. He paid the price. You could never pay it. And the only way it could be paid is for someone who had lived a perfect life as a man. And He did come as God, but He came as man. Theologians refer to that as the dual side of He's the God-man. You'll hear them say that, and that's accurate. He was the God-man. But we often forget, as I emphasized in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that Jesus Christ laid aside the prerogatives He had as God. He didn't stop being God. He just laid aside those prerogatives so that He faced life like you and me. I mentioned this morning in my class that James says that when you're tempted, don't blame God. God will not tempt you. Neither can God be tempted. Interesting statement. I'm glad it's there. Because it reminds us of the fact that Paul had it right in Philippians when he said he laid aside, he emptied himself, literally is what it says in the Greek. He emptied himself, not of being God, but his prerogatives as God, so that he would be tempted. Why would he do that? Because he loved you that much. Why would he, as God, be hung on a cross by people that despised him and spit upon him and mocked him? Because only in that human body could he pay the price for your sins and mine. He didn't have to do it, friend, but he was willing to do it. When I was there in Europe, in those countries, and seeing those crowds of Catholic people, some of them doing the sign of the cross, and you walk in, there's a fount there, and they touch their hands into it, and then they put the holy water on their forehead, and I thought to myself, how sad. Statues of Jesus? Normally you would see a statue of Jesus somewhere, but normally it was Mary was the predominant one, because that's the one who will be merciful to you. I thought, these people need desperately to know the love of Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for them. And when I had opportunity to stop someone to ask for directions, because I couldn't speak anything in their language, I wanted to go to the museum, and how do I get to the museum? And I tried to explain. I'd say, museum, you know. They're probably saying, well, you got a problem with your speech or something. But anyway, they'd understand, hey, he wants to go to a museum. So they'd give me directions, and I'd say, hey, I got something here for you. And I'd say, can you read English? And most of the time, praise God, they say they could. And I said, then you need to read this. This will be a blessing. It'll be an encouragement to you. And then I'd pray and leave with that prayer that person would definitely take time to read that story about the amazing love of God. Well, God is amazing, and He has amazing love, and He's ready for us. But friends, we need to grow in our relationship unless there's this dialogue where we're responding to His love, not just listening to His love. Masses of people heard Jesus preach. Masses of people were around the crowds when they surrounded Jesus. Did they all get saved? No, I don't think so. Who was shouting at the end, crucify Him, crucify Him? Some of those religious leaders who had heard Jesus, heard His messages, but didn't believe it. And they were willing to crucify the Son of God. Well, Jesus is willing to do that because of His amazing love and His mercy upon us. But how do we respond to His love? In submission and obedience. Submission and obedience. And responding to His grace and providing through His grace the ability to come to Him. The motivation and dynamic of all fruitful Christian service ought to be that motivation, His love, God's love. Why do I want to serve Him? Because I love Him. Why do you want to pray? You're retired. Why don't you just take a break? Why don't you just have an extended vacation? You know what? It wouldn't be a vacation because I love Him. and he's called me into the ministry. And if you could have seen me as a teenager, you'd say, no way this guy's ever going to be, he's never going to be a preacher. When I went to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, they knew me as the Hood from Chicago. That's what they referred to me as, the Hood. That's what the teacher, that's what the professors were saying. And when I got my heart right with God at the end of that freshman year during a revival meeting, and I recognized that, yes, I had trusted Christ when I was just a young boy, but I'd forgotten who I had trusted, and I wasn't yielding to his love. And there was no dialogue with God at all. There was no relationship to God except for going to church, going to Bible college. Why were you at Bible college if you're a Hood from Chicago? Because my dad was bigger than I was. And my dad said, boys, when we were growing up, 1 year Bible college. If you want to go someplace else, I'll help. But unless you go to 1 year Bible college. And folks, that's good advice. And I've talked to a lot of people who had parents who apparently heard the same message my dad heard. And I'm so glad. And I didn't want to go to Bible college. I wanted to be an artist. There were two things I was interested in. I was interested in the military. My family was military. My dad was a veteran from World War II. My grandfather, a veteran from World War I, actually survived that Holocaust. My brother, my half-brother, he went into the Navy. I was a long-distance swimmer in high school in competition, did really well, held the school record for the 300-yard freestyle. I was a strong swimmer, so I was interested in the Navy frogmen, interested in, they call them the SEALs today. I was interested in that, but I loved art, and I loved art. And I was interviewed by an artist, a Christian artist down in Chicago, and my mother took me there. And he looked at some of my drawings, some of the things I did, and he said, yes, you qualify. I recommend you get into the Art Institute of Chicago. And so I registered, and I was accepted. And one night, kind of sheepishly, I said, wow, I'll tell you, it's exciting, Dad. I was accepted. He goes, where? I said, the Art Institute of Chicago. I got real quiet. I'm glad he got quiet. He could have got violent, but he didn't. And I said, well, Dad, you know, he said, what are you going to do with the art? And I said, well, I'm going to use it for the Lord. Whether I really was going to do it or not, I don't know, but it sounded good. And he said, no. He said, I'm not going to help you. I said, well, Dad, how am I going to make it? He says, well, 1 year Bible college first. Oh, I was mad. I already paid like $50 pre-registration there at Art Institute of Chicago, which was a lot of money back then. And I thought, oh, good, I've lost that. Now I got to go to Bible college. Well, that's the attitude I had at that time in my life, sad to say. And I wasn't a good student. I was not a good student in high school. In fact, I was only accepted on probation because my grades were so low. But you know, it's an amazing thing when you get your heart right with God, how things change. And from being a D and an F student, I became a B+, A minus student. Just in a matter of weeks. Because God can do that, friends. He can take, the Bible talks about God delights in using the weakness of man to exhibit his grace and his goodness. My sophomore year, I went to Bible college the second year. I hadn't been called to preach. That's not why I went. But I liked it. I liked what I was learning. I was really beginning to love my Bible. And I thought, I'll go back to another year. And so I went back. I had a deferment at the time because of the fact that I had been in Bible college, so they gave me a deferment just on that, or I would have been in Vietnam. But I went back that second year with a hard attitude, wanting to learn, and I wasn't there, but I was in the first semester. My speech teacher came to me and said this. He said, you know, Terry, I've really seen a change in your life. He said, you know, I should have given you an F. He was my speech teacher. He said, I should have given you an F, but I felt sorry for you, so I gave you a D-. And that, listen to this. This is amazing. I love to share it. I'm not boasting in myself, I'll tell you that. I'm boasting in the Lord. He said, Terry, he said, you know, you know what we call you here? The faculty talking about the Hood from Chicago, but we don't see the Hood anymore. We're seeing Jesus. And he said, I hadn't been called to preach yet. And he goes, hey, would you speak in chapel next week? And, you know, I thought to myself, it took about 2 seconds, and I said yes. And I thought to myself, what did you just do? I mean, you know, they say One of the scariest things for the average layperson is to speak publicly. And if you had to speak to your own crowd in a college, that would be the most frightening experience. But you know, God was in that, and God used that in my life. And I can tell you the passage I preached from, and from Matthew, about the rapture. And though the rapture is not mentioned in Matthew, but it was when I preached it. And, you know, no one corrected me because they were amazed that I was saying anything about God. And but God used that message and gave me a burden to be able to share it. And later on, God called me to preach that semester. And I remember calling my father and sharing with him, and he was absolutely silent on the other side. I know exactly what had happened. He had passed out. He had passed out. I told Dad, God's called me to preach. But, you know, I've been preaching ever since. I'm 56 years now I've been preaching. And I thank God for the privilege of talking about his love. And the fact that there needs to be this dialogue with God. It's not a one-sided thing. It's not just God telling me he loves me. That's great and wonderful. But you know what? I'm glad I can tell him, Lord, I love you. And I want to obey you. And I'm going to trust you. The motivation for all effective service is our love for him. And that love is what he wants to be demonstrated in our lives. Why? Why? Because that love doesn't stay with you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you do that quickly? You're listening real well today, and I appreciate that, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know that 13th chapter, if you know your Bible, you know that's the chapter about love, describes what love is. And just look at the first three verses. It says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now, for those of you that are not familiar with our King James Bible, in 1611, that word charity was not referring to goodwill. It was referring to love, and a very specific love, agape love. That's the love that God, it begins with God. He's the source of love. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, have not love, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not this love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not this love, it profits me nothing. Verse 1 is saying, if I don't have love, I really have nothing to say. I have nothing to say. Verse 2, he's telling me, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm a zero, and you can rub the edges of the zero out. Nothing. In verse 3, what is he saying? If I don't have love, I will receive no profit, no reward for my labors. And will no one else be blessed? You see, love is not something just that we talk about, or we spell it correctly, or we hand out a Valentine on occasion. No, love is an action. It's an attitude that lingers in our lives. And it's a love that is fostered by God himself. He's the one who provides it. Now, why? Let's turn back to our text, our opening text, 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is fantastic. Why? Why is this so important? Look at verse 12. No man, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, I remember way back when I began ministry, I remember looking at that, I thought, you know, here he's talking about God's love how he's provided the propitiation for our sins, and we have to love one another. And then he says, no man has seen God at any time. I'm thinking, what's that all about? Well, it should be clear now. In this dialogue with God, that love is seen and heard by others. It's not just something God knows about. Your spouse knows about it. Your fellow church member knows about it. Your neighbor ought to know about it. They'll never see God, but they'll see God in you. Don't miss that important truth. God will see that love manifested in you to such a way that your neighbors will say something different about that guy. You know, the lady's different. I know they go to church. I wonder where they're going. What are they learning? Why are they loving one another? Why are they showing this love towards me? Yes, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, though, God dwelleth in us, and his love is being perfected, that is, being matured in us. The maturity is taking place. And that's where real love shows itself in a profitable way. When we begin to share that love in our actions and our attitudes, it may not be a gospel track, which is a good thing, by the way, today. I think sometimes we get this idea, well, that's what people used to do. I've heard a good many testimonies of people who were saved because they read a gospel track. And I believe we're going to meet some people in heaven that we've given a gospel track. We left a track at the restaurant. We left a track with the gas station attendant. We left a track with somebody we never knew before, but we were asking directions. We might end up seeing them in heaven. I remember hearing this story, testimony, and again, my memory sometimes is not like it ought to be because of the chemo that I'm on, and I'm on chemo all the time. Praise God, today I took my last pill for this month, and then I got a week off, and then I start up again the next month, and I do that for the rest of my life. It's a small pill. It's not very, you think it would be about that big, that much, what it costs. Praise God, no one can afford it, so therefore they provide it through these organizations, these cancer societies that have grants. And it's thousands and thousands of dollars every month. But praise God, the bad side of it is what we call chemo brain. Things that we would know, we can picture in our minds, but we can't always say it. God has helped me so much in preaching, and I hope that today you haven't experienced hearing chemo brain today. But here's one experience. I think of this football player. You remember years ago, those of us that are old enough to remember the story, Marshall University was playing, and the team was getting on a plane, and they flew to another community. I think it was in Dallas, if I'm not mistaken. Marshall University. That whole plane went down, and every player of that team died, except for one. I had the privilege of meeting him. He's in ministry today. He plants churches in inner cities, and I wish my mind would clear up and I'd be able to share his name. We supported him as a missionary when I was pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee. And this player told his testimony. He said, you know, I wanted to be on that plane, but my dad had died, and my grandmother said, son, you need to stay for your dad's funeral. He said, but and he was not a second place player. He was a frontline player. He would have been playing in that first game. And he said, Grandma, I'm a football player. She said, but you're a son first. Your dad's funeral is this next week. You need to be here, son, for that. He felt so embarrassed by that, but he was convicted and he stayed. God was working. He listened to his grandmother, stayed for the funeral. He was leaving the church where the funeral held, and there was a white lady. This is a black player, black church. He was walking out of the church. He was on his way to his apartment, and a lady, a white lady, he had never seen her before, couldn't tell your name if he held a gun to his head. She said, son, can I give you something? And he said, yes. She says, I see you're coming out of church. He says, yeah, my father passed. I was here for the funeral. She says, this piece of literature will be a blessing to you. He took it. He put it in his pocket. He didn't read it for a week. And one day when he was cleaning out his closet and going through his pockets, he found that track. He read it. And he came to trust Christ as a Savior. Don't tell me tracks don't work. No, you might hand out 2,000 before two people will read them and really understand and get saved. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And we need to demonstrate Christ's love in the matter of our concern for those around us. And recognize again that they've never seen God, but they will sense God by your action and your attitude. And cause them, out of curiosity, what is this track? Judy and I had this plan that on this voyage, we were going to hand out tracts, not indiscriminately to everybody we sat with, but people we'd get to know by name. And people would sit, have a meal together, and laugh about things, complain a little bit about what was going on with the river. But at the end, I purposed in my heart, I was going to give a tract to each one of those persons. The tract of the amazing love, good gospel presentation in it. And then I wrote a few things on the bottom. Read this also, John 14, 6. And put a few extra verses I wrote at the end of each of those tracts. And so that day, in the last day of the voyage, I sought out those people and I handed them a tract. And they all looked like, what in the world? What's this all about? Well, you're in a situation, you can't say, well, let me talk to you about it. No, there's a crowd of people there. And so my purpose was not to embarrass them, but I said, this is something my wife and I purpose to do. People we'd meet and get to know and love, we wanted them to have this. And had our address on the back, not the name of the church, because you know what? This is one of the things. And I'm not against stamping your tracts with a church name on it, but let me tell you something. You hand out a tract, and this is the first thing they do. Oh, Baptist. Yeah. So I didn't put any church on the back. I just put our name and our address. But you know what? A few of those people showed an expression of appreciation for that. But some of them just avoided me from that day on. We were only there another day, and I noticed that someone got a little cold because I had given him a gospel tract. Yeah, you're going to have that response, but you know, if one of those persons read that tract and they sense the presence of God in those words, because the flesh will profit you nothing, the Spirit, there is life in the flesh. There's life in the Word. Jesus said so. Your arguments will not profit, but the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to bring the conviction. And so that was our prayer. You know, God spared no expense in order to declare His love for me and for you today. At Calvary, He not only said He loved us, but He declared it. And He was willing to pay the ultimate price. We sometimes, during a war like we're in at this present time, we haven't lost many, praise God for that, but it's tragic if you lose one soul. But, sometimes we'll hear commentators say this, they gave the ultimate price. They paid the ultimate price. And we had relatives in churches where I pastored that paid the ultimate price. And we don't say it lightly. They did pay the ultimate price. But Jesus paid the ultimate price. He was willing to go to the cross for my sin and for yours. And He wants that love to now to be developed in our lives to the place where we're impacting the lives of those around us. Because, you see, they'll never see God until it's too late. Someone has said the gospel is the good news if you hear it in time. That's true. The good news is only good when you respond to it. And then you have the opportunity to share that love with others. Oh, maybe someone here today, maybe you have a spouse, maybe you have a son or a daughter, maybe a grandchild that's not going in the right direction. You don't know whether they're saved or not. Are you sharing the love of Christ with them? Are you reminding them, first of all, Grandma loves you. Grandpa loves you. He cares for you. You know, we pray for you, son. We pray for you because this is a rough world to live in. But you know what? God can help you. You know, statements like that are meaningful. Though you may not think you're getting very far, the truth of the matter is you're planting some seeds. They're seeing a little bit of God because you're sharing the love of God with them. I trust that today that you've made that decision to trust Him, to have that dialogue with God. I'm talking to Christians right now. You haven't been dialoguing with God. You know about His love. You could give the gospel story. You could share it with me. You know all about it, but you haven't shared it with anybody. You're afraid to hand out a gospel tract. You need to recognize that's wrong. You need to get to the place to recognize this is what I need to be doing. This is why I'm here. This is why after I got saved, God left me here. Not just to enjoy life, but to enjoy life to its fullest by being that one who would demonstrate the presence of God in your life, in your community. If you're here today and you've never put your trust and faith in Christ, I'm telling you, all this sounds like a lot of preaching. Oh, this is church stuff. We were out knocking on doors for vacation Bible school years ago. And I remember going to the door, and there was these kids playing outside the screen door on the step there. And they were having a fun time, and I told them about vacation Bible school and what we were going to be doing, and we had it planned. It was, I can't remember what the theme was, but it was an exciting theme to them, and they got all excited, and I says, is your mama home? No, Nani's home. And so the lady was laying on the couch watching Price is Right or something, you know, something really inspiring. And so I opened the screen door, walked in, and said, oh, ma'am, I said, I was talking to your grandkids. Oh, yeah. And they said, Granny, can we go to this? And she took the flyer that I had, and she looked at me, and she said, oh, it's a bunch of church stuff. She just threw water on it. It wasn't important to her. It was just church stuff. And if you're here today without Christ, it might be just like you're thinking, oh, it's a bunch of church stuff. I'm telling you, it's real. Jesus Christ can make you what you never dreamt you could be. You can be a voice for God in your community, to your friends. Your relationships will be different. God guarantees it.